Lord, we thank you for tonight, and Lord, I thank you for each person that's here, and I pray, Father, that you would meet each of us in this place, and that, Lord, you would accomplish your will. We thank you, Lord, that you would want to share truth with us, and Lord, I pray that the things I share tonight, Lord, would be truth that would represent your word well, Lord, represent your heart well. And so meet us in this time, Lord. Bless our kids right now, Lord, as they're being ministered to, Lord, and bless those that are ministering to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to talk about tonight is the heart. The heart. I think that it's something that probably doesn't get spoken about enough. So tonight, that's our topic. If you're a note taker, it's all about the heart tonight. I realize that there's maybe misconceptions about what the Bible calls the heart, based on just a conversation I had really with my father-in-law two or three weeks ago, Christmas break anyway. We were down in California, and we were watching TV, which is kind of what he likes to do, really loud. And we were watching this commercial that was a CD that you could buy of the great Christian anthems, you know, and it showed like Mercy Me singing, you know, I Can Only Imagine, and it showed this other guy, I don't remember his name, singing Open the Eyes, this gal singing Shout to the Lord, I don't remember her name either, and then it got to the song Open the Eyes of My Heart, and it was Paul somebody singing that, and my father-in-law said, that's the dumbest song I've ever heard. It's dumb. Open the eyes of my heart. What are they talking about? He was disgusted about it. He hates that song because he doesn't know what they're talking about. And it made me start thinking, you know, maybe there's a lot of us that don't really know what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the heart. And I think it's important that we spend a little time tonight looking at what the Bible calls the heart. And we're going to be bouncing all over the place, folks, so grease up your fingers. We're going to be popping back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament. Hopefully you brought your Bibles. But culture, if you watch culture, if you're a student of culture, the culture that surrounds us, you would say that, you know, the heart is looked at fairly positively. The heart, whatever that is looked at positively through culture. It's a symbol of love and romance. It's on a lot of Valentine's Day cards that are going to be coming out here, and just if they're not out already, they're coming out soon. It's a word that's used in hundreds of songs. It's a word that's written in thousands of letters, millions of letters. And it's kind of become, the heart kind of represents all that's good, the heart. That's the way culture looks at the heart. But that's not necessarily what God, that's not necessarily how God looks at the heart. The heart is no stranger. The term the heart or hearts is no strange term to Scripture. It's interesting, when I started studying, I found that there were over 1,000 references to either heart or hearts, plural. That's a lot. God's talking a lot in Scripture about the heart. It's important to Him. Is it important to me? Is it important to you? I think it should be. And it started with Moses talking about the heart in Genesis, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi, Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, John. They all talked about the heart. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible talks about the heart. What is it talking about? What is that? Is it defined by culture? Or do we let Scripture define it? I think we're wise to let Scripture define the heart. Is it our friend? Is it our foe? That's something you have to work out. I know John Corson used to always say, at the heart of every issue is what? An issue of the heart. John would say, at the heart of every issue, not most, not some, at the heart of every issue is an issue of the heart. if that's true, if he's right, we need to know more about the heart than we do, perhaps. So, what is the heart? Now, the heart, if it's mentioned, just think about this, 1,000 times in Scripture, I'm just going to scratch the surface tonight. I hope you know that. And otherwise, we're going to be just grab your sleeping bags and we're going to be here forever. I'm just going to scratch the surface, but hopefully put a bee in your bonnet, give you something to think about. So what is the heart? Man, how could I describe it? I went to Unger's, New Unger's Bible Dictionary. They'll tell me what it is. Those guys are smart. Bible Dictionary guys. This is just a little bit of what they said. They said a lot. This is a little bit of what they said. These are the things that kind of caught my eye. Three things that caught my eye. They said the heart is the innermost center of the natural condition of man. It's the innermost center of the natural condition of man. I thought, oh, all right, whatever that is. And then they said it's the laboratory and origin. I like this one a little bit better. The laboratory and origin of all that is good and evil in thoughts and words and deeds. It is the origin, its origin in us, of everything that is good and evil in thought, word, and deeds. That's a lot. That's about everything. You know, the heart's covering everything. And another definition they had in there was it's the center of the entire man. It's the very hearth, T-H, hearth of life's impulse. In other words, what they're trying to say, I guess, in just layman's terms, is it's the very core of who you are. It is the center of who you are. But it's not just the core. It's not just the core at. It's not just the core at our being. It's the core of our being. It's the very center of what we're all about. Everything we are, everything we do, everything we think, every act we, it all births from the heart. That's why the Bible talks about it. It's important that we know something about the heart. Solomon said this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." That's how important the heart is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if we were all puppets, so to speak, if our lives could be symbolized in a puppet, the heart would be the puppeteer. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart that runs us. So we better know what the heart's all about, in my opinion. In my opinion. As the heart goes, so the man goes. And as the heart of the culture goes, so the culture goes. As the heart goes, so the man goes. As the heart of the culture goes, so goes the culture. So, here's how I kind of broke it down. And there's probably 600,000 ways of doing it better than what I did, but this made sense in my head. And I want you to grab your Bibles, flip open to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 28. Because I don't think we would argue tonight, that there's evil within our hearts. There's good too. But I don't think any of us would argue that there's evil in our hearts. Where did that come from? Where did the evil that's in our hearts come from? Where did the good come from? Let's look. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we see Ezekiel writing about what he calls the king of Tyre. That's what he's calling what we're going to read. Did you bring your Bible? Wade Comerford didn't bring his Bible, but next time I'm sure he will, because he must have just forgot tonight. That's right, just forgot. So, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Listen, this is going to talk about the king of Tyre, but thank you very much, Ryan. Thank you. This is really a prophecy. This is not really a prophecy. This is really a statement. This is really a story. This is really a description of Lucifer. That's who the king of Tyre is in this story. We're going to read about Lucifer. Lucifer, by the way, means brightness. Lucifer, the name Lucifer means brightness. Verse 12, Ezekiel 28. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. He's talking about Lucifer. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, He's going to describe Lucifer now. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in where? Eden. You were in where? Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God and walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. God creates this anointed cherub, his name Lucifer. Lucifer means brightness. Why brightness? Because he was covered, Lucifer was covered in beautiful stones. And he was probably the cherub that would be allowed the closest proximity to the Godhead, which is light. God is light. So can you imagine the beauty that reflected off of him, this beautiful covering of stones, standing in God's presence of light? He would be a marvel to see. He would be beautiful. And he knew it. And he forgot it wasn't the light that came from within. It was the light that really came from without, that reflected off of him, that made him beautiful. He forgot that somehow. And he said, man, I'm beautiful. And something was birthed in what the Bible calls his heart. In that innermost being of Lucifer, something was birthed. Sin. Sin was birthed in his heart. Sin was birthed in his heart. And Lucifer, it says, lived in the garden of God in Eden. Who else lived in Eden? I can remember a couple people. Who? Adam and Eve. Interesting scenario. Now you got Lucifer, who's been kind of booted out of God's presence because of sin, ultimately, that was birthed in his what? In his heart. Living in the garden of God, Eden, where God placed two other people. So flip back to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 2. So we've got an interesting story being created here. You've got a fallen cherub with a bad attitude in the same garden, it would seem, Eden, the garden of God, as an innocent man and soon woman. So, what happens here? Well, God creates a man, eventually a woman, and God created everything. The Bible says at the end of every day of creation, what did God say when he reviewed his creation? It was good. It was good. So when he made man, everything he made in man, for man, everything that was about man was what? Good. Was the heart good? Yeah. When did he get that heart? When did Adam get the heart? That I'm not this heart. God created. When did he get that inner core? When did he get that heart that we're talking about tonight? Not the physical heart, but the heart that the Bible speaks about 1,000 times. I don't know. I don't know when he got it. I have an idea when he got it. I think he received the heart when God breathed into him. That's when God gave him something supernatural. The heart is supernatural. This is a natural heart. The heart that we're talking about tonight 1,000 times in Scripture is a supernatural something that God placed in Adam. And he placed it in Eve. And it was good, because God wouldn't breathe in bad. God breathed good. So I know how good got into Adam's heart. I know how good got there. God breathed it into him. At least that's my opinion. But how did bad get into his heart? Well, look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, who happened to be in the garden, interesting enough, we think we know how he got there. That's where he hung out to begin with. The serpent is who? Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit that is of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, remember that, when the woman saw through her eyes, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, literally the eyes of their heart. The eyes of their heart were open. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then, you know, it was just downhill from there. Flip forward a couple more pages to chapter 6. So what happened here? We know that the man had good in his heart. We know that the woman had good in his heart because God put it in there. And God is good, and God only does good, and God created good. So is what happened here, did this event bring the bad, the evil, the wicked? Is that what brought the evil? Look at chapter 6, verse 5. This is the answer. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is just three chapters past the fall. And that every intent of the thoughts of his what? Heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God has a heart. The enemy, Lucifer, had a heart. Man had a heart. So that's where it all went bad. It was good and bad. It was all mixed together. God spoke in. God breathed in the good side of the heart. Satan manipulated the woman, created the bad side of the heart. Ultimately, what happened? God had to destroy the earth, leaving a family. Family of Noah. But Noah was a man. Noah was a man with that heart torn in two like us. And even though he was a man that found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord, he was a man with that split heart like us, you see. That fractured heart, good and evil. So evil continued to reign in hearts of men throughout history. 4,000 years later, we go to a scene, a cross, a cross on a hill. 4,000 years after Adam, man has struggled with his heart because of the evil that was placed there somehow through sin, through Lucifer. And Lucifer knows how to manipulate that evil in the heart. So you have 4,000 years, just read it through the Bible, the Old Testament, just a difficulty and wars and fallen and fallenness and just ugly, ugly, ugly stuff. But man's great need, help. Man's great need, an ally, was God's great deed. So what happens? God steps in. God steps in and does what? He rescues us. Potentially, he rescues us. He knew we needed a Savior. He knew our hearts needed an ally. So what did he do? He died on the cross for our sins, didn't he? And he became, the Bible says, he became our sins. And then he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. And he left what behind? He left the Holy Spirit. And where do you think the Holy Spirit resides? In our heart. Isn't that interesting? He left this ally for us, you see, for those that believe. Those that would receive him. He left this great ally, the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 4:6. It says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Or 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And so that's a little history of kind of how things that makes sense to me, how things got like they are. There was a fallen angel, and he managed to transfer his fallenness into the heart of men. And there was a good God who breathed goodness into the heart of men. And so we've got this thing in us called the heart that controls everything we say and do and think. And it's torn. It's torn. It's inherently evil from the fall. Sin has been passed on in our spiritual DNA. But we have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit reigning and hopefully ruling within us. So how does that affect us today? What does that kind of brings me up to now? All that just to get up to now. You and me today, our hearts. The Proverbs 28-26 says this, He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But isn't there good in our hearts? Yes. Great good can be found in a heart. Satan didn't make the heart. God made the heart. It's not like God made Adam and said, Satan, what do you want to make? I'll let you make something. Oh, I'll make a heart here. No, God made the heart. Satan polluted it, you see. But Solomon says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And I look at decisions that Christians are making around me anyway. And I have to believe they're making them around you too. I look at decisions Christians are making, some, and I can only ask one question. And you can answer it. You can finish the last words. Four words. This is a question that comes into my mind when I see the decisions that some Christians are making. What were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did that? And I get kind of with what I do as a pastor, I'm in the middle of a lot of those kind of, just thinking. But the more accurate question, if I was to ask it, would be, what was doing your thinking? Because I think I know the answer. And I think you know the answer. It's not what were you thinking, it's what was doing your thinking. What was it? It was the heart. The heart was doing the thinking. Your hearts, my heart, has the potential, because of the evil within it, deceitfully wicked, as it's called in the Old Testament, to hang you, to hang me from the highest tree. And there's a part of my heart and there's a part of your heart that would love to do that. It doesn't want to hurt you. Because it's so influenced by the enemy, it wants to kill you. And if it can't kill you physically, it'll kill your relationships, it'll kill your emotions, it'll kill anything it can kill in you. That's what's packaged inside of all of our hearts, potentially. We live in an age that says this, if it feels good, what? Do it. That's your heart trash talking you right there. That's just a heart trash talking you. If it feels good, do it. See, we live in an age because of our hearts. We live in an age that glorifies feeling. It is so interesting to me when I sit back and listen to people talk in, you know, let's say my office at just talking to people about things they're involved with. It's amazing to me how much I'm hearing the words, I feel you did this and I feel you did that, and how much less often I'm hearing the words, I think you did this. Because reason is fading away. Reason is going away. And it's being replaced by something that's very fickle at best, and that's feeling. We are being duped by the enemy culturally, within and without, outside the church, in and outside, to believe we are what we feel. We aren't who God says we are anymore. And that's a shame. And that's going to hurt us. And it is hurting us. We're not who God says we are. We are beginning to believe we are what we feel. We are what we feel. And that's dumb. So the heart is the evil side of the heart is motivated spiritually through the enemy, fiery darts and things like that in Galatians 6. But it's stimulated from an outside in through the way I would call it is our senses. And again, I'm just talking about things in kind of a generic way that you can just kind of package them up and ponder them a little bit and do with it what you want. Because I know the enemy has a way, Satan, my flesh has a way of stimulating my heart to make me an idiot, to work off of feelings only and not off of reason. But also my senses. The enemy has a great ability to use my senses. What do you mean your senses? I'm talking about sight, sounds, smell, taste, touch. I'm talking about your five senses. I think there's just five or more. Tell me there's no more than five. Good. So all I could come up with was five. So here's what I'm sensing or seeing anyway. My own opinion is if the enemy can't get our hearts to act out from the inside out, he uses our senses to get to our hearts from the outside in. What do you mean? I'm telling you, I generally would like to consider myself a law-abiding citizen, but I have a motorcycle that I should not have. And so what happens to me is the weather's a lot warmer than it is now, and I'll walk out and I will see, sight, my motorcycle, 600 Kawasaki Ninja. It looks like it's going 100 miles an hour in my garage. It just looks like it. To me, it does. It's got the fairings on it. It's just the big, fat back tire. I just look at it and I go, I like that. And my heart, which was at 60 beats a minute, is now at about 75. I haven't started it yet. So I get on it, I look, I get on it, and I put the key in, and I hit the choke, and I look at the tachometer, which says, like, it redlines at about 13,000 RPMs, and I love stuff like that. I look at that, and I think, oh, yes, and I hit the starter button, and I love the way the starter button works. And then it fires off into life, and it's just got this sound. So now I'm seeing it and what? Hearing it. And then it kind of warms up and I pull it out of the garage and I get it so it's a cold-blooded thing. But I get it so I know it's going to get me out of my driveway onto the street. And then I just kind of, once it gets warmed up, I just kind of do this thing with my right hand and I feel something like my arms being pulled off the handlebars because that's what it does. It's just crazy fast. So now I've got the sight, the sound, the touch all being affected. My heart, My head is not thinking. My head has given up trying to reason with anything. My heart is now running my body. And I've talked to policemen about my motorcycle a couple times. They've talked to me about my motorcycle twice now. They wanted to just talk to me about it. So I talked to them. And I don't think I'm going to go get on my motorcycle and I think I'm going to go really fast and be really stupid. That'll be fun. Let's do that. I don't think like that until I see it. And then I hear it. And then I feel it. And reason is gone. It's just gone. It's all heart now. And it's not like your heart says, okay, I'm going to step in here. It just does it so perfectly. So smoothly. You don't know if it's your heart or your head that's running that thing. Well, I do. I know what it is, and you do too. It's just nuts, because it's my senses, you see. My heart is stimulated through my senses. Yours is too. Guys with porn, man. The eyes, man. The eyes start making the heart and then the sounds. It's just girls at shopping centers. It's like the sound. No, I don't know. I don't know. But that's how the heart works, you see. So if Satan can't manipulate it from the inside out, he'll use our senses to manipulate our heart and its propensity towards evil from the outside in. At least that's the way it works in my life. I remember when I was in another example of just me, you know, the way my brain doesn't think, the way my heart does think. I was in Italy, actually, that's where I was. And I was there with my family for just a couple weeks because my son had graduated from a discipleship school over there. My son knows where to do the discipleship schools, I'm telling you. And so he was in Austria, and we went did a little time in Austria, and we shot down in Italy. Well, I mean, there's a zillion things to see in Italy, right? But we were just in northern Italy. We didn't go down there very far. So we went to Venice, which is really cool. And then And then my wife says, well, where do you want to go? And I said, well, I know where I want to go. I want to go to Maranello. Does anybody know what's at Maranello? Ferrari's at Maranello. That's my kind of stuff. So we went to Modena and Maranello, which between those two towns, really close to each other, you got Maserati, Ferrari, and Lamborghini. I love it. I love it. Because it makes what? It makes my heart do things. It's just, I like that feeling. Who doesn't? Because hearts work through what? Feeling. I like the feeling. So we pull into the, wasn't much at first two places, but the Lamborghini place. That's the place to go. We pulled in and we parked our car. And the first thing I hear is the sound of a crazy screaming Lamborghini just flipping out of the, somewhere close anyway, and just screaming down the road. Because that's what they do. They test their Lamborghinis on the road. After they've done all the testing in-house, they take them out on the road for an hour. Tough job. I'd love that one. So, what do? I just test drive Lamborghinis all day long. So, this guy just, these cars are just screaming out of the driveway down the road. So my heart, I can feel my heart. This heart, which represents this heart, starting to beat fast. And then I go in and I see them. I see all these Lamborghinis and I just love what I see. And then they let us into the factory. And you could touch them. You could smell them. I would have tasted it if I could have. The only thing I didn't do was taste it. I would if I could have. I would have. So I bought the t-shirt instead. But that's the way hearts are. So what am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying. Don't go to Italy? I don't know. Sell my motorcycle? I don't know. I'm just saying, you got to know about the heart. God talks about the heart 1,000 times in Scripture. The heart is important. It's that innermost part of who you are. It's got good in it. It's got evil in it. And it controls what you do, what you say, where you go, how you think. It's there calling the shots. It's the puppeteer, and you're the puppet. Guard your hearts, my friends. Guard your hearts. So what do you do? Where's all this taken? Three simple thoughts about maintaining your heart. Because it's really, 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 really important that you maintain your heart. Especially in the day that we live. Because the people that I see falling, what are they doing? They are not maintaining their hearts. And I just have to ask the question, what are you thinking? Or really, what was doing your thinking? Number one, in keeping your heart, three things. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Love that verse. The Bible says we better keep our heart. Well, how do we do that? Well, I've got one way of doing it that my first of three thoughts might sound a little bit crazy, and I'll grant you that. Maybe you don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it. Is I'm going to ask God to test my heart. I'm going to ask God to test my heart. Now, I know God. God tempts no one. But does God test us? Absolutely. Absolutely God tests us. And I believe he'll test your heart if you ask him to. When my wife and I are driving our car in some cold, icy environment, and I know that, or I think I know that I'm on ice, and it could be dangerous, I do something that she absolutely hates. And I bet a bunch of you other guys do the same thing. You know what you do? Brake check. I go, I'm going to do a brake check, babe. She goes, don't you do a brake check. I'm going to do a brake check, honey. I got to know if this is ice or not. Looks like ice. I got to know. She just hates it. So you kind of get everything squared away, you know, and then you just kind of find where it's wide and you hit your brakes and you just kind of see what happens. And if it's icy, you know it. You know, you don't you want to do this a bunch, but I mean, you just kind of plan it. If you just touch them, you'll kind of find out real quick. You just kind of test and see if it's dangerous. What do you mean? You don't? You do too. You do, and you know. Yeah, he does. So that's what I do. I test. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah. But I trust God. I absolutely trust God. Completely trust God. 100%. He's not going to tempt me if I ask him to test my heart. I think it's something God wants to do, and I think we should be asking him a whole bunch. Why? Because I want to know if it's dangerous. I want to know if what's going on in here, the season my heart's in, is a bad one, a dangerous one, an icy one, a treacherous one, or am I doing okay? God, test me. I'm going to ask Him to do that. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, if you want to write down a scripture for that. Number two, if you're going to tend your heart, there is nothing that will bless your heart and clean your heart up and adjust your heart as necessary, like confession. Number two is confession. Number one, ask God to test your heart. Number two, confess your sin. The way to deal with sin that's in our heart is to confess it. What does that mean? That means to call it sin. Confession means to agree with God. That was sin, wasn't it, God? Yeah, that was sin. Good. Why? Because not that God needs to know. I need to call it what God calls it. Because if you don't call sin, sin, if you don't call black, black, what happens is black becomes gray. If you don't catch it at gray, gray becomes off-white. If you don't catch it at off-white, you know what black is eventually? It's white. You don't even see it. I asked that question, what are you thinking? How did you... Because they quit calling sin, sin. Just quit. You got to confess your sin. If you want to tend your heart, you have to confess your sin. David knew that. Sin with Bathsheba. Read Psalm 51. Read it. Read it tonight. Psalm 51. He confesses his sins to the Lord. And he says, Lord, create in me a what? Clean heart. Through confession, create in me a clean heart. And you can play with sin and you can leave it unconfessed, but at some point, that pussycat that you think is your heart, in about 1 second, will become a lion and it will rip your head off if it can. That's the way hearts are. You can't tame it. You can train it a little bit. But don't play with your heart, my friends. That's what people do all the time. And they're really beat up for it, big time, and so are their families. And lastly, and we're done, I want you to pray about letting God guard your heart. Number one, ask God to test your heart. Number two, confess sins for a clean heart. And number three, and Dan Vidlak talked about this so perfectly on Wednesday, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, what? Guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We should guard it. Guard that heart. Ask God to test it. Confess sin for a clean heart, and then guard that thing through prayer. Guard it through prayer. Hearts are supernatural things. You cannot guard it just by willing it. God guards the heart. Prayer guards the heart. Not you, not me, not our best intentions. God guards the heart. God created the heart. It's all God stuff. And so I say all that tonight because I guess I hope that there'll be some in here that will say, man, have I been tending my heart? God talks about it 1,000 times. If culture's got the heart all backwards and glorified when it's really a lot more dangerous than they know. If people around me are crashing that you can't imagine are crashing, why are they crashing? How could that guy, how could that happen? What were they thinking? Their heart was thinking. Their heart was thinking. They weren't thinking. The heart was doing. When you see me in my motorcycle, maybe going too fast sometimes. Maybe. Just remember, it's my heart probably in that moment. And pray for me. Because my heart's probably doing the thinking. I just get tired, like you do, of seeing people just beat up in life. Christians, specifically, who should know better. God put His Holy Spirit in there God put Himself in your heart to help you, to be an ally. And yet I see them just going off over the falls. That's brutal. I just don't want to see that happen to you. I don't want to see it happen to you. Satan's not looking to give you a bad day, folks. He's looking to rip your head off. Rip it off. Rip you off. And it's something that's not just what I see. You see it too. So be serious. Be sober about your heart. Know what the Bible says about the heart. Let's pray that in. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and kind of a gloomy message, I suppose, but Lord, I think it's an important one. And I know, Lord, that there's a lot of good in hearts, and a lot of good comes from hearts, Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful, Lord, that You would deposit Your Holy Spirit in our heart. And God, we pray that we would be a people who tend our hearts well, particularly, Lord, in the age that we live in, that we'd be mindful of our hearts. Lord, that we would be asking You even to test our hearts, to see if there be any wicked way in us. And Lord, if You show us things in our hearts that are not what they could be, Lord, may we be quick to confess it as sin. We might be freed up of those things, Lord. We thank You that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, Lord. And that cleansing happens in the heart. Lord, we pray that You would guard our hearts. We don't want to be a casualty, Lord. We don't want to be like that. And Lord, I pray for those in here tonight that their hearts have taken them places that they are absolutely beat to pieces. Lord, we pray that You would rebuild their hearts, Lord. That You would give them, create, Lord, a heart for You. Make us, make them, Lord, a man, a woman after Your own heart, we pray. So, Lord, heal broken hearts, we pray, even tonight. And, Lord, give us wisdom as we live in the days that we live in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Take care of your heart. See you next week.